Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Well, good morning. Ooh, man, what a beautiful morning of worship already. Gozi, thank you. I mean, this is wisdom being shared among us. And thank you for sharing that. Before I jump in, you probably have already noticed, Captain is singing bass today, as I have a little bit of a sinus infection. That's just how it is. This is time of the year. But regardless of that, I still think we have something for us today. And so if you would, just bear with me. I may have to get a drink of water or something like that. I really think there's something for us today. So we're going to be all right. Well, we did start a new series. So we started, Does the Bible Say That? And last week we kind of started off and talked about work ethic and working in the kingdom, this sort of thing. We kind of looked at that phrase that God helps those who help themselves, and we kind of broke that down. But today we're going to actually be looking at a topic that we've been, kind of hitting throughout the service, which is prosperity. Prosperity. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And listen, it won't take very long. If you've been in the gospel, if you've been in the church, if you've been around people long enough, you're going to be hearing that word thrown around a lot in your faith journey, this prosperity idea, this prosperous life. And so today, I want to just take a moment and let's just dive into that and let's talk about what prosperity is according to the gospel. And that's what we're going to look at. I remember years ago, I was attending a community revival. It was like a neighborhood revival where all the churches in my little town, like our area that we were there, all came together. So there was quite a few in this little neighborhood, and they all came together and kind of put together a week long, every night kind of thing, revival. And it was kind of meant to design to bring all the churches together, even though, we kind of may worship a little different, whatever, but it was kind of all come together. And so every night, a different pastor from a different church would be responsible for the message and the service for that night. So everyone kind of had a different, flair to it or something like that. Now, growing up in the Army, right? I mean, I'm third generation Salvation Army. The first one to become an officer, but the three generations in the Corps, were growing up. My exposure to worship styles and theology was pretty limited at that point in time. It was pretty much just kind of what we do, even though I will say I didn't quite have this band in my home core growing up. That wasn't quite there. So this has been a beautiful act of worship to be a part of. But there, when we were there, for that week, and of course, we attended all the nights, there was one night that still today stands out in my memory for this little neighborhood revival. I don't remember the church. I have no idea who the church was, or couldn't even remember that, who was leading the night. I also don't remember much about the service itself. It wasn't something in the service that captivated me or anything like that. But there was one thing that night that stuck out. Now, the preacher, over and over again, as he was preaching and talking, told the congregation repetitively to grab their blessings. To grab them, right? So to grab their blessings. He kept saying this over and over. And I had not heard anything like that at that point, that we can just start grabbing stuff. You know what I mean? And so I was like, grabbing stuff, grabbing blessings. What do you mean? This is all new to me. I remember that he was wearing a three-piece suit. He had a very expensive watch and some other jewelry on. He even mentioned the size of his house and the type of car that he drove, which even at then I thought was odd. You know, even at that point, I thought that's a bit odd. So I thought that, you know, these things were kind of odd things to bring up, but he kept preaching over and over again. He kept saying that faith produces prosperity, right? So he kept teaching us this, faith produces prosperity. And he offered himself, I remember this, he offered himself as a case study. It was so kindly to do that. You see, the house he lived in, the car that he drove, the watch that he wore were all signs of God's blessing upon him, for he was faithful. Now, I even remember him saying that if you find yourself financially broken, then your faith is weak. Now, I will say that as I looked out to the crowd that night, and I remember, I witnessed people wanting what he had. They wanted that. They wanted what he had. They wanted the house. They wanted the car. They wanted the clothes. They wanted the jewelry. They wanted it all. And oh man, let me tell you that this guy could preach. He was a great preacher. I mean, really, he was contagious. He can make you want what he had. And I mean, he even made all of us feel that it was your right and your place to have it too. And so when he made the call to come forward, you know, I want to come up to receive their blessings, but you would imagine the line grew and it grew and it grew. I mean, I remember going down the aisleway and out the door of people lining up because they want to have what this guy had. And I didn't know it at the time. I was young, naive, you know. I didn't know it at the time. But that night was the first time that I was exposed to a thing called the prosperity gospel. Which then leads me to the question that we're going to look at today. Does the Bible say that faith produces prosperity? Let's pray together. So Lord, we just come right now and we just want to pray for one, your understanding of the scripture, the truth and the gospel. That's what we pray. I pray that in my study, in my time, that Lord, that I was able to interpret your word for all of us here today. And that, Father, I pray that we leave this place secure in our answers when we seek after you. So, Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. That was a fun night. I remember going there to that revival. A lot of memories. Okay. So, if we're going to break down prosperity in the Bible, right? So we're going to jump in here and we're going to look at this thing called prosperity. All right, we're going to look at it in the biblical sense in the Bible. Now, we first, in order for us to do that, right, to dive in and to look at the word, we first have to acknowledge and examine the teachings of the thing called the prosperity gospel. All right, so we got to first acknowledge that it's out there. This idea, this prosperity gospel is there, and then we need to examine it and just kind of see what is it teaching? What is it saying, this prosperity gospel? What exactly did I sit through all those years ago, right? I mean, I heard a whole message on it. I mean, was the preacher offering something he had the authority to offer? You hear what I'm saying? Did he have the authority to offer those things? And is there anything, as the preacher kept saying, is there anything to grab when it comes to prosperity? All right? So the first question to the, you know, that we have to ask, right, is what exactly is the prosperity gospel? Now, I'm sure we've heard the term. I'm sure we've heard the name, you know, all these sorts of things. And we kind of get a rough idea of maybe what it is. But what exactly is the prosperity gospel? Well, what it is that this is a belief that teaches that you can speak or claim your blessings from God, okay? So you can speak it into existence, you can speak it, or you can claim it, right? Your blessings, your prosperity, you can get these things from God. That God rewards the faithful, right? So everything is based on that, faithful. So God rewards the faithful tangibly, right? Tangibly and physically. This is how this is the ultimate sign that you are faithful, is that you are receiving something back. Okay? So it sometimes has a nickname, you know. It may be may not be called the prosperity gospel, but there's other people may call it the health and wealth gospel. So what that means is if you're faithful, then you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. And listen, that's a great gospel, right? And so it's the health and wealth gospel. Now, you might be surprised, because actually I kind of was surprised, to be honest with you, when I was really kind of diving into this, is that this kind of theology, this you know, at least the prosperity gospel as we know it, kind of the way maybe we frame it or the way we see it, is actually somewhat of a newer theology. You would think, you know, there's been pieces of it, of course, throughout history, but the way that we see it is actually relatively new. You see, the prosperity gospel is often thought to be based on the writings of this guy named Essex William Kenyon in the late 1800s, early 1900s. But the actual prosperity gospel itself was birthed none other than here in the United States. We put that together, right? And it was in the mid-20th century. But it did not gain popularity. This whole idea of this prosperous type of theology didn't gain popularity until the 1950s and the 1960s. So that's kind of when it blew up, right? It was this prosperity gospel. So there are notable people, right, in the prosperity gospel who would teach this, that sort of thing. So obviously some of the OGs, right, of the prosperity gospel were Oral Roberts. That was one. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. There's another one, Creflo Dollar was another prosperous, Benny Hinn, that's another one. And then perhaps the most famous one that we would probably recognize today would be Joel Osteen. So this would be a prosperity speaker and these sorts of things. And so prosperity gospel churches as a whole, right? So I'm talking about the church identifies as a prosperity gospel church, are usually pretty large. They're really big. I mean, thousands of congregation size. And they're kind of their whole foundation is based, right? So like the prosperity gospel foundation, teachings and this sort of thing are based on things like personal success, positive thinking, that's a really important thing, and then speaking faith-filled words. So these are kind of the prosperity gospel foundational things. And they all emphasize financial prosperity and spiritual empowerment as part of God's covenant with his people. So kind of really what that looks like, what that is that God, his covenant, at least the prosperity gospel is saying that God's covenant, he makes a covenant with his people that when you are faithful, then you will see it through your gains. Right, and that's how you can tell if you are actually faithful or not. So, of course, then the quiet captain, okay, right, here's the prosperity gospel. Here's what it is. Here's what the definition of it is, all right? So now that leads us to our question, is there prosperity in the gospel, right? Is there something to it? Is there prosperity in the gospel? And the answer is yes and no. Okay, that's the answer. Yes, there is prosperity in the gospel. But no, there is not a gospel of prosperity. You see what I'm saying? There's absolutely prosperity in the gospel. We're going to look at that. But there is no gospel of prosperity. It would be great. I'm telling you, I would wake up every Sunday morning with the chippest guy on the block. If I could stand up here And then just tell all of you to just go and claim your blessings. And to just believe a little harder when things are tougher. Because that type of gospel, if I can just really package and sell that gospel, that makes me, the pastor, a really popular guy. Like, people like when I can just bless you and just like do, you know, just grab them and do this. And that makes me a popular guy. You see, this type of gospel, right? So that type of teaching and gospel and prosperity, that mindset of prosperity is would give me, the pastor, permission to live extravagantly as much as I want, and then give justification to my congregation that all of this is okay because this is kingdom wealth. And I can just do that. It also gives the pastor permission, maybe not in our church, but like permission to buy a private jet with church funds and call it kingdom compensation. You see, we all seen this before, right? We know these guys. We've seen them. We're on television. Yeah, this stuff happens. And when this stuff happens, it dilutes the truth. And what it does is it creates a barrier for those who are seeking after the Lord. And so this type of gospel creates a system. And it has already created a system, I may add. It created a system where man can profit from the cross. We can profit from it. It's kind of like being money changers in the temple. And let me assure you, and make no mistake, that Jesus will come and flip the tables. Because under the table is where always the truth will be exposed. See, the prosperity gospel, that gospel, cheapens what Jesus did at the cross. It cheapens it. It puts a dollar sign on it. It's not real. It cheapens it. You see, it turns God into an ATM machine, right? So we go and make either a deposit or a withdrawal. And then it paints faith, right? It paints faith as the key to financial success. Or in other words, it puts the power in your hands. You just have to work a little harder. You just have to have a little stronger faith. It just puts that in there. Because you see, faith equals gain in the prosperity gospel. It equals gain. Listen to me. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not the gospel that is offered and found at the cross, and it is not the gospel that raised Jesus from the dead. He was not raised to give us salvation so that we can live luxurious on this earth. That's not the prosperity. So let me just say, and I think you probably would know I say this by now, the prosperity gospel is a false gospel. It's a false gospel. So with that said, though, make no mistake that there is prosperity found in the scripture. So there is prosperity, absolutely. You see, Psalm 16 says that God gives stability, prosperity, and security to those who call upon his name. Psalm 35 says that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Abraham, David, and Solomon were wealthy men who did not have to live life wanting much. But this same scripture tells me that it can all be lost in the blink of an eye like Job. And that a widow's mite is worth more in the kingdom than any dollar from a wealthy man. This is because God doesn't define prosperity the same way we do. We use the wrong definition. Our definition is temporary. It's temporary. His is eternal. He's always thinking eternal. And we're always thinking temporary. If I can just temporarily be comfortable, if I can just temporarily be successful, if I can just temporarily, and Jesus is saying, I can give you something eternal, forever. Quit thinking temporary. Quit thinking now. Think forever. In fact, I find it interesting that our definition of prosperity, our prosperity, actually has no value in the kingdom itself. You see, we spend our lives chasing after gold, you know, whatever that may be, but we chase it after gold, while God, at least the way I read the scripture, God uses that same gold just to pave the roads that people are walking on in the kingdom. It holds no value, very little value. But let me clarify this, though, and I do want to clarify this. God does not hate, all right, he does not hate that you have money, okay? He doesn't hate that. So don't think, oh, man, I've been saving up. And No, he doesn't hate that. He does not hate that you're saving up for retirement. He doesn't hate that. He doesn't even hate when you have a financial plan or some 529s for your kids or a high-yielding interest account. He doesn't hate that. At least I haven't found anything in here that says he does. He doesn't hate that. In fact, the scripture over and over again says that the wise man plans for his financial future. And so this is wise and good planning. You see, God does not hate that we are wise and planning for the future. That's not what he... No. What God hates, and I think I can use that word, is that what God really hates is when we love that more than him. Or when our faith is in that and not in him. You see, this is more of a Western problem, if I'm just being honest, right? You know, one of the things, in fact, when I was writing this and I was thinking about this, there was a quote that really stood out to me. You know, because in the West, here, you know, in places like America, like we, listen, you know this, like we're the land of prosperity. Now, it may look different, but we have the opportunity to do things in this country that maybe we can't in other countries. But what that does, it also creates a system to where we put our faith only in our own ability to create our future and prosperity. And so I've been thinking of this quote, and it was when General Clifton, actually, well, one of our generals in the Salvation Army, who took office, and after a few months into office, he was in an interview. And in the interview, the guy that said, hey, now that you've been general for a few months, what do you find is your main responsibility? What's the main thing that you feel like you need to do as a general? And his response was to find a way to take the resources of the West and the spirit of the East and make them one. And he says, I haven't found out how to do it yet. But man, the resources of the West, but the spirit of the East, and make them one. Well, I want to look at here and just kind of show you a little bit of what I'm talking about, is that the reason why, at least I feel comfortable saying this, the reason why that God really wants us to put our faith in him is because in Scripture, it says here that we are not to be in love with resources. Now, the Scripture says money, right? But we are not to be in love with resources or money because, and this is interesting to me, is that not the possession of it. No. He's talking about the love of it. He says the love of it is directly linked to false teaching. That's what the scripture says. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's what Paul's addressing Timothy. He's writing him, and he's actually talking about this very thing. And so this is what Paul writes to young Timothy and kind of educating him and teaching him. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. I find it interesting, at least I did when I was studying, that here, right here in front of our face in 1 Timothy, that there is a direct correlation between the love of money, the love of it, right, and false teaching. It was like they were married. This is because the desire for resources, money, whatever it is, the desire for these things creates a desire for more money, more possessions, more wealth, more relationship, more. It creates this more, and it'd be eventually what happens is when we live in this environment long enough, and it just happens, you don't even know it's happening, is that you suddenly it just becomes more of me and less of you. And thankfully, the scripture gives us a description of what these guys look like. And you better believe, you better be running me through the test too. Because the scripture says that anyone who stands up here and preaches the word of God will be held accountable to it. And so please hold me accountable to it. So the scripture says that it gives us a description of who these people are. And so it does that so that we can shield ourselves from their teaching. We can shield it, right? So the scripture says that these people, and it just says it there, it says these people are conceited. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies. I mean, does the leader try to bring peace to the situation, or is he adding fuel to the fire, right? It says that his decisions or their decisions result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and that they produce constant friction. So the scripture says that these teachers have been robbed of the truth, and that they think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So in other words, they're teaching that Jesus' death on the cross was a way for us to financially gain. Now, I'm not talking about when we have a bad day. That's not what I'm talking about, right? Listen, everyone has a bad day, and even me as a leader, I mean, I'm sure you can ask my staff, where I just didn't make the best decision that day, right? We have a bad, that's not what I'm talking about. But this scripture is talking about those who have built their entire foundation on these principles. It feeds them, it thrives on them. So then I have to ask the question as we come to a close. Then how should we be? Right? So we don't be like that. then how should we be? How should we live? Well, we go back to the scripture for that in verse 6. And it says, but godliness, right? So we just said, hey, these guys think that, you know, godliness is financial gain, but now he's saying, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing, nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be just content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is the word of the Lord speaking. You see, we have to battle the desire for more with contentment. And listen, man, that is tough. That's hard. To be content, that's hard. And the reason why it's hard is because, one, yes, the Christian, we are called to live that life, that life of contentment, right? But living a life of contentment is hard because it goes against our sin nature. Directly against it. From the moment we're born, from the womb, we only want more. Just more. And we want it now, by the way. We want more and we want it now. And when we're a baby, we can just cry and we get that. But just as a child, we have to grow and mature and realize that more isn't always good for us. Now isn't always the best time. That this is the Lord we serve. And that the only place to find contentment is when our hearts are rooted in eternal things. Or as the scripture says, on things above. So yes, there is prosperity in the gospel. Prosperity will not come in the form of materialistic things. You will own materialistic things while we're on earth. That's going to happen. And I have done a lot of funerals, 17 to be exact. And in all 17 of them, I didn't see any of them take any of their possessions with them. None of them. Because these things are not the prosperity that God promises us. I'm going to invite Robert to come up. But there is a prosperity he does promise. You see, a prosperity, when we see that in Scripture, when we talk about the prosperity, in fact, Ngozi already kind of mentioned it. I mean, goodness gracious, she is filled with wisdom. Thank you. That prosperity is not found in possession, but it is found within us, within belonging to a body of believers that will legitimately carry you through your hard times. It's, for me, I define prosperity without question when I look to my children and I say, Lord, why have you blessed me like this on most days? Yeah. Most days. Yeah. But then I look to my wife and I say, why have you blessed me like this on all days? I love you. Prosperity is not in possessions, but it is going to be within the things that do not have a dollar value. And there's a lot of stuff in our life that you cannot assign a value to. And whatever those are, that, my friend, is true prosperity. To have possession of those things. I can't put a figure on this. I can't put this one on Facebook Market, right? No. And you know what they are? Because they're the things that you would be willing to give your own life for. I bet you none of us would be willing to give our life for your car or even your house or your TV or whatever it is, right? I bet you're not going to give your life for that. But I bet you there is something in your life that you'd be willing to. And I want you to just, whatever that is, or should I say, whoever that is, that, my friends, is what you've been prospered with from the Lord.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.